The scripture this morning is from 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 13. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this same before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The story of David and Bathsheba, which today's scripture is a part of, is quite sordid. And it's very adult. The king of Israel, David, had stayed home while his armies went off to war. Now, that was not really a very leader-like thing of him to do, but that is not really at all the worst thing that David would do. One night, David is on the roof of his palace, and he sees a woman, Bathsheba, bathing on the roof of her home. David decides he must have her, and he uses the power that he has as the king, and he has her brought to him. Sometime later, she sends word to David that she is pregnant. Now, this is a dilemma, because Bathsheba is married, and there is no question that the child is not her husband's, because, ironically, her husband, Uriah, was off at war with David's armies. So David has Uriah, her husband, sent home from the front to try to solve this whole issue and to cover things up. But Uriah refuses to even go home. He refuses to go home. He says that he is too loyal to the other men that he fights with, who are still off at war and are not able to sleep in their own beds and to see their own wives. So David then takes even more drastic measures to cover things up. He tells his commander to put Uriah at the front, like the front. And as expected, as he wanted, Uriah is killed in battle with the Ammonites. David then takes Bathsheba as his wife, and he thinks, this is all good. It is covered up. It is fixed. Things are perfect now. He has coveted another man's wife. He has committed adultery, and he has committed murder. Hard to imagine, but David has no idea, it seems, that he has done anything wrong. You know, power goes to the head. And this was a man, David, with a lot of power. He was not used to being told no by this point in his life. He was used to having whatever he wanted. So shockingly, this man who was chosen by God to be the king of Israel when the first king had fallen short, this man who took down a giant with a slingshot and one stone because he would not stand for the insult that the giant and the Philistines were to God and to God's people. This man whom God had promised to never remove his blessing from, whose descendants would rule until there were no longer kings of Israel, whose descendants would number Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. This man has just sinned against God over and over again and doesn't even seem to realize it. Until the prophet Nathan shows up. Nathan shows up to confront David about the terrible things that he has done. But Nathan was not a foolish man. He was to confront David about his sins. That was clear. That was what God told him to do. But he decided he'd go about it a little indirectly. He decided he would tell David a story. So he tells David a story about a powerful man who had many, many sheep, and about a poor man who had one. A poor man who had one little lamb who he loved dearly, loved like a member of his family. Many of you who have pets know what I'm talking about. Well, in this story, the powerful man, he has some house guests. And he decides that instead of using one of his sheep as the meal for his house guests, he will use the poor man's one lamb. It's a terrible story. And David thought so too. The king, he just blows up. He absolutely loses it when he hears this story. And he says, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore that lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And that is where our scripture picks up today. "You are the man," Nathan says. "You are that man." In spite of all that God had done for David and his family, David had sinned in secret. And Nathan foretells a very public consequences for David. But what I don't want us to miss, and the reason that I chose this piece of the story to be read this morning, is this: do not miss David's reaction. It is true that he had to have something very obvious and very wrong pointed out to him, but look at his reaction. "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned." Period. Plain and simple. He acknowledges his specific sins. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't deny it. "I have sinned against the Lord." And then look at what Nathan says in return. "The Lord has put away your sin. Grace and forgiveness and mercy. Restoration." Again, these sins of David would not be without consequences for him. There would be very, very immediate consequences. This child that Bathsheba was carrying would get ill and would die. And consider this, these sins that David had committed, they were not unknown in his own household. David may have pulled the wool over the eyes of the general public, but his family knew what had happened. And that pride and his misuse of power, which led to those sins, well, those would be pretty contagious within his own family. And it would lead to some terrible and tragic stories. But David, through all that would happen to him in the future, he would not turn from God. He would not blame God. He would never allow even death to have a final word in his life. David was a great poet. He is credited with many, many of the Psalms that we find in the Bible. And one in particular is credited to him from this time in his life. And here are some of the words from that psalm, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Those words, they are just a beautiful elaboration of what David said to Nathan that day, aren't they? A beautiful elaboration of, I have sinned. Words that acknowledge a truth that we today sometimes might miss in our own lives. Our own lives, where we may or may not have sins like David's. Lives that we may have sins that we are tempted to believe are somehow less than the sins of David. Less serious. Less of an issue for God. But what David acknowledges in this psalm is what makes every sin the same. He said, against you, you alone have I sinned. Now there is no doubt that David sinned against Bathsheba. He used his power and he used his position to have her. Do not believe that this is a great romance. And David clearly sinned against Uriah, killing him by proxy when he ordered him to the front to cover up his own wrongdoing. But it is God. It is God that he has sinned against, most of all. It is God that every sin is against. Now, Jenny Allen, we did this wonderful Bible study on Wednesday night by Jenny Allen called Chase. It's based on David's life. And she says that sin is any unbelief. It is anything short of loving God with your entire mind, soul, and strength. And she said that any sin, get this really convicted me, any sin is belittling God and belittling him in any way, is just as offensive as murder or adultery because the sin is against our holy God and Creator. Sin is great because sin is against someone so great. David committed big sins, but ours are no smaller. What David did was wrong, but David did repentance so right. He didn't do like we are prone to doing. He didn't run and hide. He didn't act like he had been in the right. Once he had been made aware of his sins, he owned up to it, simply and humbly and from the heart. Here are a few more words from that psalm that I think some of you will find familiar. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me in a willing spirit. David did not want to stay separated from God by his sins. So he repented and he received cleansing. And he remained in God's presence. And in that presence, he was somehow able to find comfort and joy, even though some terrible trials would come to him in the remainder of his life. And some of them were, yes, a result of his own sins. We don't like to talk about sin, at least not in public. But we need to talk to God about them. We need to ask God if we can have a few Nathans in our life. People who will speak God's truth to us when we have let things like pride or shame or fear keep us from hearing it directly. And we need to know that God does not want our sin to keep us separated from Him. God gave His only Son to suffer unto death so that we would not stay separated from Him. That is how much He wants us restored to Him. So we need to look into our hearts and we need to say to ourselves and to God, I have sinned. Jenny Allen points out, we don't need to be ashamed of our sins, and we don't need to be too proud to admit them, because the cost to wash them away was too great. The cost to wash them away was too great. We need to stop running from them, and we need to start running toward God. The God whose grace is amazing. His grace is big and amazing and fantastic and marvelous and abundant, and we need to remember that every single day. Every single day. That we might say, restore unto us the joy of thy salvation and uphold us with thy free spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are very, very prone to ranking sins. Murder, adultery, stealing, they seem like big ones. And sometimes we kind of give ourselves a pass if we seem to have done okay on those. But Lord, everything that we do that is not in your will and not in your way and not in your light and truth, it's acting like that we know better and that you are not important. Lord, show us our sins. Enable us to admit them to ourselves and to you specifically, and to be bathed and cleansed in your grace. When we fail to admit our sins, I think maybe that is where we begin to forget your grace. We start to take it all for granted. It's not about shame. It's not about fear. It's about you, who you want us to be, and where you want us to be, right by your side. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.